Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a blessing to be here this morning. I missed last Wednesday, and I would have rather been here because where I was on the couch in pain. So this is much better than being on the couch in pain. This is a lot better than a lot of places I could be, minus maybe one, heaven. I still got to say heaven beat you guys out. I guess you're just going to have to deal with that. I'm sure if it were your perspective, heaven would beat me out too, so that's okay. But I'm very glad that all of us are here and we're all here to worship our Heavenly Father. If you will open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 17, we began talking about something, and we'll continue to talk about something into next week. But we began talking about something, strong words. This morning we talked in Bible class about strong words there from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, especially there in verse 22. He's talking about people who have left the faith and gone back to the world, and he calls them, in a sense, dogs that have gone back to their own vomit, or sows who go back to wallowing in the mire. Now the first one is more pungent, it's much more harsh, but that's how God sees these things. We also talked about the church that had been lukewarm there in Revelation chapter 3 and how God spews them out of his mouth. We say, well, I don't see why God would have to use terminology like that. He uses terminology like that because that's how things are. And we talked last week there in Luke chapter 17 and verse 2, Jesus says that it would be better for you, he says literally, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. We said, man, that's harsh. It would be better for him to hang a millstone around his neck and throw himself into the sea than to offend one of these little ones, to put a stumbling block in front of them. Well, when you tie that in with all the other things that Jesus and God talk about through the Scriptures and how harsh they can be, there are some things, he says, that are really important, that we really need to pay attention to. And what we talked about there from 2 Peter chapter 2, that walking away from God, not being faithful, and how he even goes on there, verses 18 through 20 in 2 Peter 2, talking about how it would be better if they had not found faith in the first place than to have walked away. And we'll see that in just a little while, but faithfulness is an issue. Faithfulness is an issue. Now, we noticed last week about forgiveness and offense. That was his topic there in Luke chapter 17, 1 through 4. We're going to pick up here in verse 5. But did you know that Jesus is called a stumbling stone? That Jesus is called a stumbling stone. That Jesus would talk about people putting stumbling blocks or offenses, that's what it means, a stumbling stone, that they would put something in their way that the people would trip over, that it would be better for them to tie a millstone around their neck and throw themselves into the sea than to do that. And yet Romans chapter 9, you'll want to put your marker here in Luke 17, but Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, Paul there writes, it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, it's ironic that he would draw those two allusions. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But falling on that stumbling stone and rock of offense is a good thing. Now, why is Jesus called a stumbling stone or a rock of offense? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. Now notice that. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, or to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Jesus, he says, was a stumbling block to the Jews. But not just Jesus. Because that's not what he said, is it? We preach Christ crucified. The crucifixion of the Son of God was unheard of. No one would ever think of that, even though, I don't know, the Old Testament talked about that one being hung on a cross, or hung on a tree, which is hanged on a cross. But who in the world would kill their Savior? Why would God ever have someone like that just being killed? And yet they missed the entire point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And all those animals, well, they didn't, the Hebrews writer says, they didn't in and of themselves forgive people of their sins, but they had to die in order for people to live. But it's unthinkable to have the Son of God die. It's unthinkable to have the Savior of the world die, because He's supposed to the Israelites, be that salvation of a nation. That chosen people that the Israelites were. That God had chosen a new people. He chosen a new people through Christ. And to the Jews, Jesus' crucifixion was a stumbling block. But it was a stumbling block that if you fell on it, it was a good thing. It caused a lot of problems. If people didn't like that they didn't understand why Christ had to die. They didn't like that their hero died in the end. Nobody likes that. Everybody wants the hero to ride off in the sunset. Well, ironically enough, Acts chapter 1, that's exactly what Jesus did. And it came through His death, His crucifixion. And so we find the need to be faithful. These hard sayings that Jesus brings, these strong words that are sometimes hard to digest. But He goes on. We'll pick up in Luke 17 in just a second. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here in verse 14. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, He says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." And we know Judas actually found that opportunity. Jesus sent him on his way. He told him, "What you do, do quickly." And if you could pick up there in verse 24, He says, verse 24, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better, or it would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Wow. You know, this individual that we know, as the world thinks they know, is all love, is all compassion, and yet he could say something like this. He could say, it's better if this person had not been born than for them to have betrayed the Son of God. Just as he said it would be better for them to tie a millstone around their neck and throw themselves into the sea. Just as Peter said that it would have been better if they had not joined the path than to have gotten on the path and fallen off of it. Sometimes strong words are necessary. Sometimes God has to give us an understanding. When I first started working here, one of my first sermons was one of my favorite sermons, Isaiah chapter 1. And if you start reading there in Isaiah 1, especially starting in verse 10, he starts talking about how putrid sin is, how disgusting and disturbing it is. And you start reading, you go, this is gross. That's his point. Sin is disturbing, it's gross, it's disgusting to God. And oftentimes we try to pretty it up, and we try to make it something that it's not. But if we see things for what they really are, we'll see sin as a disgusting, putrefying force in this world. It doesn't make anything better. It makes everything worse. And it's our faithfulness to God that brings us out of that. It's our desire to do God's will. Here in Luke chapter 17, in verse 5, he continues, he says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" Verse 7, he says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I thank not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all these things, done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus is talking about faithfulness. He's talking about recognizing our role or remembering our place. Remembering our place. And oftentimes we lose sight of where we belong. We think we're on the top rung. We're not on the top rung. If you're on the top rung, you're on a real short ladder. Because we have built up, if we are faithful Christians, we have built upon the foundation that others have built on. Jesus began that foundation. He was the chief cornerstone. And the Bible describes the apostles and even the prophets as other cornerstones that built up that foundation that is the church. And as people, great men and great women of faith have come along, they have built upon it and upon it and upon it. And we are just another block. Do we realize that? We're just another block. We're just another block in an amazing building. The greatest structure that man has ever known. But we're another block. We're blessed to be in that structure. The structure is not blessed to have us in it. We are blessed to be in that structure. And we treat God sometimes as He's our servant. You can usually tell that when we're praying to God, when we tell Him what to do. Which we have tendency to do, don't we? Yeah, sometimes I find myself telling God what to do like I tell my children what to do. And I think about it and go, that's not a good idea. But what did Jesus say there? When we get done with our work, the only thing we can really say is that we are unprofitable servants. Because all we've done is what was due. And that's really what Paul's talking about there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We have a duty. We have a job. We have a life given to Jesus. And when we serve, the only thing we can say, I am an unprofitable servant. But when we say those things, when we realize that, when we have that humility, we're doing exactly the right thing. We're putting the focus and the glory on the person that it belongs. And we're remembering all of those who came before us, especially the one who was first. That firstborn from the dead. That firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our brother, in a sense, to the Father God. But all those apostles that came before. And all those great men and women that came before us. But we realize where we stand. Where do we stand? We're another block in an amazing building. The building would be here without us. But we're blessed to be part of it. Notice Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Does it say lead? The word's not lead. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does he say lead? Take up your cross and lead the way. No. It's the path of a servant. To follow the Master. To be led in our ways. To be given instruction. And to heed that instruction. Because as we know, a servant must be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The most important characteristic of a servant, of a steward, is that they're faithful. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, does the man come home and find his servants and say, I'm going to fix you dinner. And you're going to eat first. No, he says, where's my dinner? And the servant fixes the master's dinner. Then he fixes his own. We are unprofitable servants. And when we keep that in our forefront of our minds, we keep ourselves in the right place. We keep it from being about us and make it about God. Notice also what he's talking about here. We just dealt with Matthew 26. That how terrible it would be to be that one who betrayed Jesus. But is that to say Judas has been the only one to betray Jesus? Judas the only one to betray Jesus? Absolutely not. Betraying the Son of Man or being unfaithful. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You notice what he said there? That if you willfully decide to leave the faith, he says, you are trampling the Son of God underfoot. Trampling the Son of God underfoot. You're counting the blood that sanctified you a common thing. It's not precious. It's just as good as anyone else's blood. That's what you're saying. That you were washed in that blood. That when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you contacted that blood that redeemed your sins. But it's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. He says, you insult the Spirit of grace. Insult the Spirit of grace. Now that sounds very familiar to me. If you pick up Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, something a lot of people struggle with. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." I have to ask, what does the word blasphemy mean? Literally, it means to say something against. It could be an accusation. It could be to make God something that He's not. That's what the Jews were angry at Jesus for. They thought He was blaspheming God when He said, "I am that I am." Making reference back to Moses when he asked God, "Who am I going to tell these people that sent me?" And he says, "I am that I am." That is, I am present. I am always. And Jesus calls himself the I am. And they got angry with him. They knew what he was saying. They knew he was tying himself to God. And they called him a blasphemer. Why? Because he was making God, in their minds, something that he wasn't. They were saying that God was him. And to them, that was not okay. He was right. But they didn't think so. Which gives us a good idea of what blasphemy really means. It means to insult. Now, notice what we just talked about there in Hebrews chapter 10. Insult the Spirit of grace. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, many people struggle with the idea of what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. And really, all it means is to say something against the Holy Spirit, literally. But if you tie it in with Hebrews chapter 10, what did he talk about there? He's talking about counting the blood of Christ a common thing. He's talking about willfully being unfaithful to God. He's talking about a position that you're in. That you are insulting the Spirit of grace. You're telling God that the blood that He shed, His Son's blood, is nothing. So why is it such a big deal, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because along the way, we're going to make mistakes. Along the way, and God accepts that. God makes account for that. God actually tells us we're going to. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That's what grace is for. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, continually cleanses us. Because we're going to make mistakes. Because we're going to say things that are wrong. But what does Jesus say? And what does the Hebrews writer say? That if we reject, blaspheme, if we make it something that it's not, something less than it is, we're denying it. We're saying, no. And he ties it to rejecting the blood of Jesus Christ. But what is the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1:13, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that it's our guarantee, is it not? That it's the earnest money that God's put on the table for us. So what is it to reject him? It's to throw that earnest money back in God's face and say it's not enough. It's to reject the blessings that come from heaven. He says, Ephesians 1:13, he says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." Now, in order for you to receive that purchased possession, or you are the purchased possession, sorry, in order for you to receive that promise that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of, you have to be faithful. You have to be faithful. You have to keep your end of the agreement. That's when you keep the earnest money, and when you get to the end, you turn the earnest money in, and you get the reward. What happens if you leave before that? You've given up your earnest money. The Holy Spirit is no longer yours. You've counted the blood of Jesus Christ a common thing. He says, you're dealing with a person who's left the faith. Now you have to recognize that the verbs here are present tense. You're dealing with a person who is in this situation. Is it possible to leave that situation? Is it possible to say, God, I need the Holy Spirit back? Absolutely. Is it possible to change that situation? Absolutely. But as it stands, if you die right then and there, you've turned your earnest money in. You've become unfaithful to God, and therefore have lost the sanctification that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that cleanses us, that sanctifies us. We've called it a common thing. And Jesus says to him who betrayed Jesus, it would have been good for him never to have been born. Peter would say, if you leave the faith, you go back to your vomit. That's where you're at. And if we're in a situation like that, we really need to move past that situation. We really need to rectify that situation and return to God once more. Do we not? That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. That's what we were going to talk about. I already talked about it, so just put a little check mark there. It's all right. The question comes up. You remember Matthew 26, 12 through 14. I think it's verse 13. Judas comes to the Pharisees and he says, "What do you give me if I turn Jesus over to you?" "Well, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver." Judas had a price. And Judas accepted that price. Judas accepted 30 pieces of silver to turn the Son of God over. To make the worst decision he could have ever made. Inevitably, someone would have made the decision because it was God's plan that Jesus be crucified. Someone is going to make the decision. But it didn't have to be Judas. It didn't have to be Judas. What was his selling price? Judas had a price. We all do, don't we? We all have a price. It's whatever point we reach when we give up. When we turn in. When we say, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ is not worth what I'm being offered right now. What's your selling price? The saddest thing is that Judas thought he was selling Jesus, when in fact he was selling himself, wasn't he? He wasn't selling Jesus at all. His soul, to him, was worth 30 pieces of silver. Now, I don't care how much you get for your soul. If you trade it for anything minus heaven, you've traded essentially for 30 pieces of silver. You made a terrible deal. Terrible deal. What is your soul worth? God would say, or Jesus specifically would say, Matthew 16:26, that it is worth more than the entire world. Now, who can offer you the entire world in the first place? Usually, we sell ourselves short. Jesus says, man, it's worth more than the entire world. And we trade it for what? A few days of passing pleasure in this life is what Moses considered staying in Egypt and ruling with the Pharaoh there in Hebrews chapter 11. A few days of passing pleasure, is it worth all that for an eternity of condemnation? What's your soul worth? We say, 30 pieces of silver, I could get way more than that. Are you really getting way more than that? Or are you getting something that is destroyed just as easily? That will perish with your life? Are you trading something eternal for something temporal today? If you are, you need to realize the value of your soul. You need to realize the value of heaven. And you need to realize what it's going to take to move you from point A to point B. It's going to take a full commitment. Notice, when we talked about faithfulness, Jesus said at the end there, verse 10, I am an unprofitable servant. I have done nothing but was my duty. And you know the funny thing? Of all the glorious things that people have done, of all the great things that the apostles, the prophets have done, when they get to heaven, that will be their answer. You can talk to Peter. He saw that sheep come down from heaven with all those animals on it, and he took the gospel to Cornelius. He brought the gospel to the first Gentile. And all the other great things that he had done. All the great things that Peter had done. And you know when he gets to heaven, what he's going to say? I've done nothing that was not my duty. I am an unprofitable servant. And you know Paul, the great things that Paul's done? All the miracles that he performed in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And when he gets to heaven, he said that on earth oftentimes, didn't he? I am nothing but an unprofitable servant. Because I've only done what was my duty. We stand or fall on our faithfulness. On our desire to do the will of God. And if you desire this morning to do the will of God, you can choose to be God's. You can choose to be God's son or daughter, His child. And it's through the blessings of Jesus Christ that God has offered that blessing to us. And you can decide this day with a humble and meek spirit that I am going to be, if nothing more, I am going to be an unprofitable servant for God because I am going to do what is my duty. I'm going to do that reasonable service that Paul talks about, that living sacrifice. I'm going to give myself to Him because nothing less will do. Nothing less. And I'm going to avoid betraying the Lord. I'm going to avoid betraying the Lord. If you have need of becoming a Christian today, if you have need of putting Christ on in baptism to be immersed in water in Him, Romans chapter 6 describes it, that we are buried with Him through baptism into death. That at that point we die to sin and we die to the self and we become alive to God. Once more, as if we had never sinned, as if that taint had not been on us in the first place. If you want that remission of sins, that redemption that comes through Christ's blood, you can have it today. If you desire to put Christ first in your life once more, if you've walked away from Him, but you don't want to die in your sins, but you want to live with Him in heaven, you can come back. You can return to the path that you were walking and you can continue on. And if you continue steadfastly in the Lord and faithfulness to Him, Revelation 2 verse 10, you'll receive that crown of life. that waits for you at the end of your journey. If you are struggling with life, it hurts. Sometimes life kicks you so hard, you want to fall down. And it happens to all of us. It happened even to Jesus. Simon the Cyrene could attest to that very thing. As Jesus is carrying his cross, he's following his path to the hill of Golgotha. He falls beneath the weight. The Son of God falls beneath the weight of his cross. And the centurions compel a man, Simon the Cyrene, to carry it for him. We all fall. We all hurt. We all struggle. But we have a family here. We have individuals here that want to help. And if you need anything, whether it be to become a Christian in the first place or you need to come back to God, if you need the help and the prayer from this congregation, I pray that you would come while we stand.